Mark chapter 14. And if you would just look down and pick up in verse number 3, Mark 14:3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Father, we thank you for all the accounts given in the Word of God, the things doctrinally that we ought to learn and have down pat, and then the things that are taught just as practical issues of life that would help us to be drawn closer to you and serve you better than perhaps we ever could if we just kind of were winging it on our own. And so thank you for all that this book has to offer, and thank you for those that will apply it so that it can have the intended effect on each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. She hath done what she could. Here's a woman that well, obviously, couldn't do everything. And neither can we, right? We can't do everything. And sometimes we're almost made to feel as though God expects us to be able to do. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. So, well, I got news for you. I've seen this over the years. And I comment every now and then. And I know some people have different opinions. But when it comes to singing, And I'm not talking about congregational singing. To me, you blend all of those voices together, it sounds wonderful. You can take out individuals out of the crowd and let them sing a solo. Not so good. And I know some people are of the opinion that, like, whoever wants to be in the choir, go ahead. Or whoever wants to sing a solo, go ahead. Well, the way I read the Bible, we're supposed to do those things and be a blessing and a help with the things that God has given us in order to serve with. So if he hasn't given you a voice to sing, then he doesn't expect you to sing. And quite honestly, when you do sing, you're causing other flesh to just go into a mode that it doesn't need to go into. Like, did you hear that this morning? That was unbelievable. I can't believe they would get up in front of people. If your singing causes someone to react that way, then it's more of an occasion to the flesh to sin. But, you know, some people think if whoever wants to get up and sing. Oh, I don't. That's not anything against anybody. Some people can do some things, and some people can do, you know. If that's not the case, then why is Jesus making such a big deal about somebody who just simply did what they could? Couldn't we do everything that we want to do? Apparently. There's some reasons why I think God wants us to pay attention to what we can do and what we can't do. He just, well, he'll give us the grace to appreciate those that can. But The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 29, who is weak, Paul said, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 8 and 9, we're troubled on every side. He said, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. He told the Philippians this. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, Philippians 4:11. He said, for I've learned, and whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. One time, a preacher sympathetically remarked to Fanny Crosby, you probably should be aware of who she is. She wrote over 8,000 hymns. And she's buried down in Bridgewater. I'll never forget the day Kathy and I went there searching for her. And I just always imagined that Fanny Crosby would have a monument to beat all. No, which is a lesson for us to learn. In this world's not our reward. And if you think the world's going to think highly of you for serving God, it's not. But I looked every, and so here we are. This cemetery is enormous. And so we're looking around, and we see a monument, like a huge thing over there. It's like, let's go over there. That's going to be it. Go over there. That's not it. I found some of the monuments there. P.T. Barnum. P.T. Barnum is buried there. He's got a whole area walled off and this monstrous thing there. It's quite impressive. One of his sideshow characters, Tom Thumb, he's buried there too, almost like right across from him. This obelisk that goes up, and it has a life-size statue of him on top of it. We looked and we looked and we looked. I spent hours there. This was on a Saturday. We were there for at least 4 hours walking around. I mean, it's a drive to get from here to there, probably 3.5-4 hours. And so we're looking everywhere, can't find it. All of a sudden, I look down this road and I see a worker closing the gate. And I thought, I'm not spending the weekend trapped in here. So I raced down there to him. And he said, no, he said, at this time, whatever it was, I think it was like 6 o'clock. He said, we closed this gate, but the other gate is open all the time. I said, oh, okay. He said, what are you looking for? I said, looking for Fanny Crosby. He said, oh, I can take you to her. He said, follow me. So we drove up there. There's a monument about this big. And on top of it, it says Aunt Fanny. That's it. Now, someone has come along in defense of some Bible believers. Someone has come along and erected another monument at her foot, and it's sizable, and it has all of the words. It was pretty impressive to look at. You know, I kind of get choked up. Blessed assurance. And it was like, but it was heartbreaking to see, because you would think that someone with that much notoriety would have been more highly regarded and treated, but she did what she could. She did what she could. If you don't know anything about her, she was born like everyone else, but she had some ailment or whatever, and about 6 weeks into her life, they gave her some medication or whatever, she went blind. And so she lived her entire life blind. I think she lived to be like 95 years old or something like that. Long life. Anyway, here's the story. A preacher had said to her, I think it is a great pity that the master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you?" She quickly replied, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I should have been born blind?" She said, Why do you care to know?" And his answer was, "It just seems so unfair." She said, "No, I'm very content this way." She said, "When I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." Have you ever noticed that sometimes we're envious of people who can do certain things? "I wish I could sing like that. I wish I could play a musical instrument like that. I wish I could be this. I wish I was better looking. I wish I was this." I mean, we're always wanting what someone else has and never being content. The Apostle Paul said, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And Jesus said it again in Mark 14 and 7 and 8. He said, "For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always." She hath done what she could. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, what are we doing? Or are we just simply making excuses for what we're not doing because we don't have this or that? What did Mary of Bethany do here in our text? Well, she broke a box. She did what she could. She had something of value to her, and she used it for God's glory. That's the long and short of it right there. Fanny Crosby was blind, but she did what she could. Do you think it was enough for the Lord to say to her one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? I think it would be. But as I said, we tend to be along the lines of making excuses for if only I had this or only I had that. And we have an example of that in the Bible. And it's over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to turn over there. 2 Corinthians 12. And let me just read this little passage right here, because this is what I really want to look at here. In verse 7, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul had something, didn't he? He sure did. He said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, "I fought a good fight." He said, "I finished my course, I kept the faith." Now, we don't necessarily know exactly what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. It was significant enough. I don't think it was like he had a birthmark on the end of his nose that people laughed at. I don't think it was anything along that line. It was significant enough for him to apparently want to be rid of it. So at least in his estimation, he thought that he would be able to serve the Lord better. And I think that's what there's a tendency to do in Christianity. There's always this tendency on our part to say, well, not at this time, at a better time or under different circumstances, or if I were more equipped. I mean, all we have to do is look back at Moses in Exodus 3. and 4. In that portion, God calls him to go and do something that I believe, as far as God was concerned, Moses was equipped to do. He didn't think so. And so he makes up about, I think there's about 5 excuses that you can look at in those 2 chapters there, where he's making excuses as to why he can't do this. To the degree that God has to finally get Aaron to join him. Aaron wasn't, at least as far as I read it, he was not supposed to be part of the deal, but he got roped into it. I'm sure Aaron must have really thought this was great. You know, I got to go down there and face Pharaoh too. But nonetheless, he's dragged into it. And think of it. Why? Because Moses was just making excuses. Now, do you think if God wants us to do something, if we have something that we can do, then God believes that we ought to do it. And when we offer up excuses to not do it, I don't think it's very pleasing to God. What Paul's thorn in the flesh was, I believe, is if someone were to ask me, this is what I would say I believe it is. I could be totally wrong. But there's a couple of verses, a couple of passages that tend to give a little bit of an insight as to what it might have been. In Galatians 4, in verse 13 to 15, Paul says, "Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." So he's even making it known that through his infirmity of the flesh, he did this. It was difficult for him. He said, "And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected." So maybe he did have a wart on the end of his nose. I doubt it. "But received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness he spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." Why is he making statements like that if he doesn't have eye trouble? He's got some sort of eye difficulty. Was he cross-eyed? I don't know. Was he blind in one eye? Did he have poor vision? He doesn't say. But he does say, you didn't laugh at me, you didn't reject me, and you cared enough to where you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So it seems to me like he's got something wrong in the sense of vision. And then he makes this statement again in Galatians 6 and verse 11. He said, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." And you say, well, what's that good? Well, again, he said, how large a letter? Well, is Galatians a large letter? Not in comparison to Romans or 1 Corinthians. It's minuscule in comparison. But he's saying here that he wrote it with his own hand. And if you can't see very well, you may be writing larger letters. So I believe that he had a vision problem. I guess we'll find out someday. But did it stop him? No. Does he make excuses? No. We just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as he goes over this thing, how he besought the Lord thrice. I mean, hey, if you got something wrong with you physically, I don't think there's anything wrong with asking God, hey, can we fix this? Is this possible? I remember growing up and every ache or pain we ever had, Mom would always say, it's growing pains. We wanted a little more than that. but you know what? Because he went ahead and he did what he did. Remember, he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. And I think there's going to be a lot of people that are going to not fight a good fight. And, they may finish their course. But I think it's going to be done in such a fashion to where when it's over with, they're going to go, glad that's over with. Well, he didn't make any excuses. And we need to stop making excuses because there are plenty of people out there. I was watching yesterday, the day before. I saw the president was, former president, Donald Trump, was down in Texas, and he was with Sean Hannity, and he was with Greg Abbott, the governor of Texas. And I was looking at Greg Abbott sitting there in his wheelchair, and these two guys are standing alongside of him. I said to Kathy, you know, wouldn't it have been kind of a little more sensitive to the situation if they had brought out like little seats for the president and Sean Hannity to sit on? Because they're standing there and here's the governor in between them and he's like down here and they're looking down on him like this, talking to him. But you know what? I also looked at the governor. I thought, this guy in that chair is the governor of the great state of Texas. How did he get there? He's in a wheelchair. Well, he didn't let his wheelchair stop him. You know, he did what he could, and look where he's at. See, if we don't do what we can, we'll probably never be motivated to go beyond just nothing. And so let's look at some things here quickly as to what Paul actually saw here. It says in verse number 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." The first thing that we see about Paul's thorn in the flesh, and the fact that he didn't make any excuses, was it was a pride eliminator. He recognized that, you know what? The reason I have this is because the Apostle Paul had the abundance of the revelations. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. This guy had it. If you wanted to know anything about doctrine in the first century there, you would have asked the Apostle Paul. He had it. He was schooled. He knew it. And yet, if anyone could have strut his stuff, the Apostle Paul could have. And he realizes here, this is designed to keep me from being overly filled with myself. Have you ever noticed that the more talented someone is, the more inclined they are is to kind of show it? That's why you see all these stars and everything on television. They're actually sickening because they're so full of themselves. And it's unfortunate because if they just mixed their talents and abilities with a little bit of humility, it would come over pretty well. But when you hear someone just constantly patting themselves on the back, it's kind of unbecoming. And of course, in the Christian realm, that's really unbecoming. Going back to I've heard many persons sing over the years, and some sing beautifully, some not so much, some not at all. But the ones that are not the best singers in the world, I think that probably down deep they know that, but they're just singing unto God. And it comes across that way. You can tell they're ministering to the people, but they're singing to God. And then I've heard some that could sing like you wouldn't believe. And you think to yourself, man, that gal's got a voice. And then you watch the performance. And then you go, yeah, but there's something amiss. And the Apostle Paul didn't want to be known as a big shot. And so he recognizes right away, I've got this thing, because God doesn't want me to be full of myself. If I'm going to be full of anything, I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. Proverbs 29 and verse 23 said, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 12, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. We all have heard in Proverbs 16:18, people usually jumble it all up, but nonetheless, it still falls into the same category. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And Peter told us in 1 Peter 5, in verse 5 and 6, that we're to be clothed with humility. Why? Because God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. And he says, because of that, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It was a pride eliminator. And so whatever it is that we have, you know, when you think that you're something, matter of fact, I saw something, I think it was yesterday, Dwayne Johnson has been able to get all kinds of things, apparently, that he is known for or has said, trademarked. No one else can use The Rock, because he's The Rock. Well, I got news for you. My Bible says that Jesus Christ is The Rock, long before Dwayne Johnson ever came along. Now, is he an impressive character? Yeah. I just looked him up because I wanted to see some of the things that they said. I wanted to see how old he was, number one, and he's like 50-something, 55, 57, somewhere along that line. He's 6'4", he's a rather large character, and then he lifts some weights. They said that he can do bench press. He can bench press 750 pounds seven times. It's like, just 750 pounds. Okay. But guess what? When you see him anywhere, he's strutting his stuff. He's strutting his stuff. Paul recognized, this thing that I've got here is a pride eliminator. I'm not going to be able to go around and, you know, no one's going to get in my face and say, he has dreamy eyes. Tell you the second thing, it's a prayer enhancer. He said in verse number 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. You know, if everything's going your way, what do you got to pray about? We don't. But if there's something wrong, and especially if there's something wrong with you, the Apostle Paul, he prayed for it three times. And had he probably not got the answer that he received till the answer came, I think he was going to keep praying. I mean, it was significant enough for him to bring it before the Lord, but then it was when the Lord, because notice what it says there quickly in verse number 9, it says, and he said unto me, so he prayed three times, but he would have prayed four or 10 or whatever. But he got an answer. It's a prayer enhancer. If everything about you, I remember an episode of A Little House on the Prairie. And they were, and you know, it's a toss up between Nellie and the other one that took her place. Nellie and, I know all these kids, Nancy. And Nancy, to me, I think Nancy was much worse than Nellie ever thought of being. But they were talking about things, you know, in school and everything, somebody was wrong, and Nellie said something along the lines of, Yes, Mother and I, we sat and we searched and searched and searched for something wrong with me, and we couldn't come up with anything. There you go. There you go. But if there's something wrong with you, you'll pray about it. Every one of us has probably prayed about something in our own lives. Maybe it wasn't something physical. Maybe it was something financial. Maybe it was something emotional, whatever. But we've all prayed for ourselves when we saw a need. When there's something wrong, we don't make excuses. We go to prayer. In James 5, in verse 16 to 18, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. Availeth much. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, rejoice evermore. In verse 17, pray without ceasing. And I believe that the Apostle Paul was going to do just that. He was going to keep on praying. In verse number 9, we see, it says, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'll call this one a perfection effector. There's something to be said about getting to a place in our lives where we recognize the benefit of just simply trusting God and realizing that he knows, he understands, and because of that, we can operate in the power of Christ. We need to go beyond just the basics of, God's grace was sufficient for us to be saved. It's sufficient for us to live. He giveth more grace, remember? In Hebrews 13, in verse 20 and 21, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's amazing how the grace of God will work in us and through us in order to make us what he wants us to be. 1 Peter 5 in verse 8 to 10 says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. There's something about knowing that God knows, and if you stick with him, stick with me, kid, I'll see you through it. And that's what Paul recognizes here. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Now, we read that and we go, I don't know about that. But once you realize that you've talked to the Lord about it and the Lord has given you an answer and he's telling you, Paul, I'll give you grace. I'll give you grace. Hebrews 6 and verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. At some point, we got to put on our big boy pants and stop being a little baby and stop whining about how everything's not perfect in our lives and just go on and serve him. And then it's a power engenderer as well. Again, in verse 9 and 10, he says, going on there, we read verse 9, he said, but in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Now it almost sounds like he's off his rocker. In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I think it's important for us to learn rather quickly that we, even saved, don't have the power to live for God. We don't. We need his power. The flesh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is very weak. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6 to 8 says, therefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But he said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Remember how Jesus said, as he commissioned his apostles, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Well, he wasn't saying, I got it all. Sorry, chumps, you're on your own. Get out of here. No, he was telling them, I've got the power. I got the power to take you to do whatever it is. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, that's what a lot of people in Christianity do. They have a form of godliness. They look good on the outside. But he said, but denying the power thereof. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. In other words, talk is cheap. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Also in power. We quote regularly, or I do anyway, I love to quote Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We get the power in us. We're regular powerhouses. You'd never know it by listening to some people. I mean, you got God inside of you. You see people walking around dragging their chins on the ground and wondering about how things are going to work out for them. No one knows the troubles I've seen. I'll tell you what it does for us, though. Once we stop making excuses and do as the Apostle Paul did, recognize that pride has been eliminated, that he's prayed about some things. It gave him the source to pray, that he was moving on unto perfection, that he was working in the power. When it's all said and done, remember he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. I've seen a lot of things, epitaphs written on tombstones. Some are very enlightening. Others are downright comical. One that stands out in my mind, it's right over here in Blackstone, and a guy has written at the bottom of his tombstone, I didn't count on this happening today. Well, I've got written on mine, going home. An epitaph is something that's written on a tomb, on a grave, in memory of one buried there. What did Jesus say about this woman back in Mark chapter 14? I've seen this written on stones too. She or he hath done what he could. It's a good way to exit this life, to know that maybe you didn't do it all, couldn't do it all, but what you did was taken note of, and it benefited some people. I think about people who God mentions in his word here. What about the virtuous woman? In Proverbs 3:31, it says in verse 28 and 29, her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Sounds pretty good. It's nice to have God say that about you. What about John the Baptist? Jesus said about him, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Thank you, Lord. I mean, what about Solomon? God said about him, so King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God hath put in his heart. You know why? Because these characters didn't make excuses. They did what they could, and God empowered them to do so, and, well, they got it done. Every one of us has something in our box. But you know, sometimes we go one way or the other. We either keep our box intact and we protect it at all costs, or we won't break it and use it. We all have somewhat to offer. We can all do something. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, he said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. You've probably heard this expression, do what you can, while you can, for as long as you can.